will praise songs to your name, Lord, to honor and worship you for who you are as the God and creator of this universe and giver of all good things, Lord. We thank you for your word, which has been given to us, which is truth that we can use for our lives and in this world. Lord, we just pray that your spirit would teach us through your truth this morning. Be with our pastor as he delivers this message, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Well, just before we begin this morning, I want those of you on the front row to know that you may get a little wet. And while that sounds really random, you'll see the purpose when it happens, okay? Now, we are only going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 24 here in Luke. But I want you to know that all of Luke's 24th chapter here gives testimony of the resurrection of Christ. That's 53 verses, if you want to count them, roughly 1,100 words, all as a testimony that Jesus really did rise from the dead. John, in his gospel, gives 56 verses and roughly 1,500 words as a testimony of Christ's resurrection. Matthew records 30 verses and 600 words. Mark records 20 verses and 500 words. So that's a total of 159 verses, well over 4,000 words that testify that Jesus rose from the dead. And that doesn't include the accounts in the book of Acts, nor the accounts of Paul in his epistles, nor the account of John in the book of Revelation, nor the prophecies in the Old Testament that predicted in detail how it would happen, nor the numerous accounts given by historians that were not contributors to the canon of Scripture. There are literally tens of thousands of words that testify that Christ rose from the dead. And tens of thousands of words, we're talking both, that includes both inside and outside of what we find in the Bible. All right. That is only the volume. I've just given you the volume so far. That doesn't even take into account that it is recorded from the perspective of dozens and dozens of people, both believers and unbelievers, both friends of Christ and enemies of Christ, both educated people and uneducated people, both the top of the socioeconomic scale and the bottom of the socioeconomic scale. My point being, there may not be a better documented event from ancient history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of Spartacus? Okay, just about everybody's saying, yeah, I've heard of Spartacus. There is probably not a historian that would argue against the existence of Spartacus and the events of him and his followers as they escaped Roman slavery and rebelled. There have been numerous books written about him and the event. There have been documentaries made about Spartacus and the event. There have been movies and TV series about the event. However, from the actual time of Spartacus, let's say within 100 years of the event, there is a mere 1,500 words written by two people. I've almost spoken that many words this morning, okay? Patrick McGushin, a historian, says that Spartacus's rebellion might be the least well-documented event of all Roman history. And here's my point. No one doubts it. No one doubts it. It's history. They believe it. All right. Well, today we're going to look at only 250 words from the thousands and thousands of words that we could look at of this best documented event in ancient history. And I want you to know that Luke records them so that anyone who reads them can see, know, and believe. In fact, I think as Luke is writing his gospel to a Gentile audience, he's writing to these people, a lot of them Greeks, philosophers, thinkers, skeptics. He's writing to skeptics. And he's writing this so that they can see this is not just some story. This is a documented historical event so that you can believe. And that's why we're looking at it this morning. My hope is that if there are some skeptics here this morning, that if nothing else, you would be encouraged to look into this. And if you want some books to read, that sort of thing, come talk to me afterwards and I can get you some information. But if there are some skeptics here, it would at least cause you to look at this event. On the other side of things, my hope that what we look at this morning would reinforce what you've already seen, know, and believe. Because that is why Luke gave it. Well, our subject is the testimony of Christ's resurrection. That's what we're going to look at, a testimony. One of the purposes of a testimony is to allow a hearer of it to see the event from the witness's perspective. To basically lead whoever the hearer is to see and know what I've come to see and know. Okay? What the testifier has come to see and know. Up at our Bible camp, the counselors have opportunities to share their testimony of salvation. Okay? And we tell them as counselors, part of their training, we have a week-long training for them before they actually counsel kids up there. But one of the things we talk about is your testimony of salvation. And we tell them, you can't just say, when I was 10 years old, I got saved. Because the average person has no idea what that even means. So we tell them, you need to walk them down the path that led you to recognize that you were a sinner. That you needed to be saved from the penalty of sin and how you came to realize exactly how God did it. That God gave His Son. And as you walk them down your path, your road of why and how you came to trust in Jesus Christ, upon seeing the details of your testimony, they can see the parallel in their own life and believe in Him too. That's the purpose, really, of a testimony. It's in particular, a testimony of salvation. All right? Well, the Bible does not just say, after Jesus died, He rose from the dead. There's so much more. It testifies of many of the details. The details from the many perspectives of many witnesses of how the disciples of Christ came to believe He had rose from the dead. And he gives us that so that anyone who hears that testimony can believe that He did as well. That is one purpose of the details found in these 12 verses. This is the testimony of Christ's resurrection. And the very first detail addressed is the open tomb. The open tomb. God wants you to see. Now, if I took a coin, all right, if I took a coin And I placed it in my hand, and everybody saw that I placed it in my hand. And then I closed my hand, all right? And I told you, on the count of three, the coin is going to vanish. One, two, three. Now, you can believe me or not, right? But if I showed you, okay, ooh, that's right. What you witnessed there was a very lucky event on my part. I have been so stressed over this trick, you wouldn't even believe it. Because I thought, sure, I'm going to drop that coin. Yeah, it was a very poorly executed sleight of hand, all right? Now, I want you to know, all right, that what I did was just a very poorly executed sleight of hand. But as we examine as a whole what is taking place in our passage, we will see that this has to be the work of God. All right? It has to be miraculous. In Luke 24, verses 1 through 3, let me back up to the purpose of the little trick there, just in case you didn't. I was so nervous, I don't even know what I said anymore, okay? I opened my hand so you could see. The tomb was opened so that you could see. And that's what we find in verses 1 through 3. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's stop there and just look at a few details. First of all, Sunday is the first day of the week. All right. Sunday is the first day of the week. We often think of Monday as being the first day because typically it's the first day we go back to work, we go back to school, or whatever it is. But every calendar that follows the biblical view of the 7-day week has Saturday as the seventh day. Okay? The seventh day Sabbath rest. And in 6 days, God created the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. So that makes Sunday the first day of the new week. Sunday was also the third day of Jesus' death. Now, there are some who like to argue, skeptics, that technically speaking, there was probably less than 48 hours of time that passed between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And 3 days is 72 hours. Well, Jesus never told anyone to set a stopwatch. Rather, just like I might say right now, I'm going to Las Vegas in 3 days, you could know I'm going on Tuesday. Right? Well, that Jesus died on a Friday, and 3 days later on Sunday, he rose from the dead. Sunday was the third day of Jesus' death. Sunday is the first non-Sabbath day. The Jewish day begins at 6 p.m. So on our Friday at 6 p.m., it was actually the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, making Sunday morning the first day that Jews could then work. And so that is why these ladies are coming to Jesus' body to add some spices to the wraps that they had wrapped it in to preserve the body a little bit better. But they're doing this on Sunday. But the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Now, the other gospel writers also tell us that the ladies, as they were going to the tomb, were concerned about who was going to roll the stone away for them. And as they were on their way, there was an actual earthquake. The stone being moved caused an earthquake. And the guards that the Jewish priests had posted at the tomb to make sure no one came to steal the body away, They saw the stone get rolled away. They felt the earth shake as it did. But here's what they didn't see. Not a single one of them record anyone seeing Jesus leave the tomb. He was already gone. It was opened so that you could see. It was opened so that you can see. The body of Jesus wasn't in the tomb. It was open to show everyone that Jesus was not there anymore. He had risen. At the time the stone was rolled away, Jesus, he was already gone. 1,000 years earlier, it was predicted in Psalm 16:10, for you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And the open tomb testifies, it testifies that God did not let his Holy One see corruption. He lives. He's gone. That is the first detail. Here's the second. The overt reminder. The overt reminder. God wants you to know. You're looking surprised. I warned you about this. You knew it was coming, right? I won't. Oh. Oh. Look at verses 4 through 8. Now it happened as they were greatly perplexed. You guys look a little perplexed here. That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. See, the women were perplexed that Jesus was not there. They were surprised. Two apparent angels appeared to these ladies. They were afraid, and while Matthew in his account tells his Jewish audience that they are angels, Luke describes them, okay, to his Gentile audience. He describes what an angel is, and he basically calls them shiny men, all right? Literally glowing men, angels. But angels, they then asked a rhetorical question. Basically, why are you surprised? What did you expect to find here on the third day? Why are you surprised? What are you looking for? Are you ladies really looking for the dead body of the Son of God in this tomb? They asked a rhetorical question, and then the angels reminded the women of Jesus' own words. Words that they would have heard on numerous occasions. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And the women remembered Jesus' words. In fact, there are several places in the Gospels where we see Jesus telling them. In fact, Mark 9:31, Jesus said to them, "Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, you see the resurrection of Christ is not only, it is critical. I'll just put it this way. It is critical in a number of ways. It is critical for a number of reasons. Number one, it demonstrated that Jesus is God. He rose from the dead. But also, it demonstrated that he came and offer life and could do it because he has it. But thirdly, is for those of us who have trusted in Christ. And I want to read you Ephesians 1, 18 through 20, because this is something I think sometimes we as believers forget. We forget about this. Paul prays, he prays this for us, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, because Jesus rose from the dead, we now have the power of God residing in us, the same power that can raise the dead. So if there is anything tough in your life, know that God can work it out. He can get you through it. Luke testifies of this overt reminder of Jesus' own prediction that he would rise, because God wants you to know. He wants you to know he is risen. By the power of God, he is risen. Here's the third detail. The official account. The official account. God wants you to believe. God wants you to believe. Now, we can't control whether someone believes or not. The only thing that you and I can control is the words that we say. And therefore, I think it is important that whether we fully understand things or not, we must give an accurate, clear account of the facts that we do know concerning Christ and what he's done for us. When I share my own personal testimony of salvation, I share the fact that I knew I was a sinner. I came to that realization. I did and do wrong things all the time. I share the fact that God says eternal life with him requires perfection. I share the fact that I came to realize that I am not perfect, and neither are you. I share the fact that God says Jesus is the solution and he paid the price in full for your sins. I share the fact that I placed my faith in him, and I share the fact that I now know I have eternal life because Jesus has eternal life. Not because of anything I've done, but because I've trusted in what Jesus has already done for me. In 1 John 5, 12 and 13, it says this, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And then he says this, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is my official account. And while I cannot control whether someone believes or not, I give it. I give that testimony. I share my story. Like Luke is sharing his story here, I share my story because God wants them to believe too. Look at verses 9 through 11 now. It says, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. At least not yet. The angels told the women, I want, go tell the apostles about this. Okay, that was their commission. Now I want you to know that the angels didn't tell the women to convince the apostles. Only report what you know. The women what we don't find here in Luke, encountered Jesus as they left. Matthew and John both take the time to give a very intimate account of the fact that Jesus himself then appeared first to Mary Magdalene and then the rest of the women. And he gave them instructions for the apostles to follow. And we'll see that upcoming in Luke, Lord willing, next week. But women encountered Jesus as they left. The women went and reported all they'd seen. Guys, this is what we saw. This is what we know. And we read here that their words seemed incredible. Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Now, idle tales does not mean that they thought these women were making it up as if it were a fairy tale. Rather, it means that it seemed impossible. Impossible. Well, it is. It is impossible for people to rise from the dead unless you're God. Back in Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." And so the unbelief expressed here is less that they didn't believe these women's story, okay? And more that they needed to see the impossible with their own eyes before they'd believe. And that is exactly what we find happening next. By the way, that is exactly what these details are recorded for. They're recorded for you. While you can't go back in time and witness these things with your own eyes, Luke testifies of this official account because God wants you to believe. He knows that your response might be similar, and he accommodates you through this testimony. The Apostle John expressly says in John 20:31, he says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's what this account is here for. It's for you. You can't see it with your own eyes, but these people did. They did. And they're testifying of it for your benefit. So we've seen the open tomb. We can know the over reminder. We can believe the official account because Jesus is written. Then the final detail from our passage is the obvious proof. The obvious proof. God wants you to marvel. Now, I have already picked on the young people this morning, so now it is time to pick on the older ones. Are you ready? Imagine for a minute, for those of you, in fact, we'll designate an age here. For those of you over 70, I want you to think back to your 10-year-old self, pre-1960, right? Imagine the home that you lived in. Imagine the furniture in your house, the appliances in the kitchen. Imagine the floor plan. And now imagine you were snooping through your parents' closet one day and you found this. Right? You found this, and you noticed it had some buttons, so you pushed the button, and up came the smallest, brightest, most colorful television I have ever seen in my life, right? I mean, they didn't have color TVs in 1960, did they? They did? Yeah. The rich people had them. Yeah. The rich people had them. But imagine you found this. What would you be thinking? It's a miracle. It is a miracle. It can't be real, but it most obviously is. And you would marvel. You would marvel at this invention. It would seem like a miracle. Well, I want you to know that the same God who gave man the intelligence to make this is the same God who gave Jesus the power to rise from the dead. And while a cell phone is commonplace to us now, miracles, they're commonplace to God. They are commonplace to God. They're so beyond us, so beyond our understanding, but they are commonplace to God. And we have one here. Look at verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Well, here's what happened. We actually know that Peter and John ran to the tomb. Luke focuses on Peter because he's the one who went in. John tells us in his gospel that he was there as well. So Peter and John ran to the tomb. Peter went in, being his bold self, walked right in to investigate the evidence. And here's what he saw. He saw the linen wraps. We've discussed in the past that Jesus' body had been wrapped very much like a mummy might be wrapped. And in each of the gospel accounts, we are told that these wraps were still in the place they had been laid in the tomb, just without a body in them. It says he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. The cloth is there, but there is no longer a body inside of them. Jesus had not only risen through the tomb before it was opened, but he had risen through the cloth while they laid there. And if the wraps were unstrung or laying in a pile, Peter would be suspicious, rightfully. But no, he's marveling. He's marveled. Peter marveled at what had happened. And I want us to note that it doesn't say that Peter marveled at what he saw. He marveled at what he was piecing together happened. He marveled at what he now hoped had happened. Perhaps he was remembering now. Of course, the ladies came and told him. He's remembering. Jesus said this was going to happen. I think it actually happened. The overt reminder, the official account, the obvious proof, the open tomb, they're here now though so that anyone can hear, anyone that does hear this testimony, what was seen with his very eyes, might believe it too. While you cannot go back in time and witness these things with your own eyes, Luke and dozens of others have testified of tens of thousands of words of an official account because God wants you to see and know, believe and marvel. The Apostle John again expressly says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. God has gone to extremes to make his message known. We've only looked at 250 words this morning of the thousands and thousands that we could look at that testify of Christ's resurrection. But I pray that these 250 words reinforce perhaps what you already know and believe and marvel upon. But if not, if you're that skeptic here this morning, I pray that these 250 words would lead you to investigate. To investigate, that look at these testimonies in detail so that perhaps you would believe the best documented event in ancient history. And that believing, you might have life in his name. Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for the abundance of information that you give us. We are thankful for the detail of the information that you give us. We are thankful for the greatly varying perspectives of all those who were eyewitnesses to what we read here. And we're thankful that you go to extremes to record this and testify of this so that others might believe it too. And I pray that perhaps there might be some here this morning that would. It is, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.